everything. And that's exactly where Israel lived. They fell for everything. Oh, there's no rain. We prayed and it didn't work. God didn't answer today, even though we only prayed 10 minutes ago. But let's try the God of rain instead. Yeah, I mean, somebody's got to listen, right? I mean, if the God of rain doesn't listen, well, let's talk to God of war. Because if we don't get rain soon, we're going to go to war because we're going to not have any crops. And that's how Israel was. Always, Israel was blending the lines, and they couldn't stand for any one thing. They just fell for everything, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, all that being said, we are going to go to the book of Judges. Go to Judges with me. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. We're going to read verse 11 here, 11 and 12, and then we're going to skip a little. Okay, it says, now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at the Amanim, I can't pronounce that word, I apologize, which is beside Kadesh. Okay, let's talk about who Heber was. Heber was the husband of a woman named Jael. He was a businessman. It's thought possibly an iron worker or something. He made things and they sold things. And they were on very good terms with the Canaanites and the king of the Canaanites. They made farming utensils, probably domestic items and weapons. And so they left their people and they moved closer to the Canaanites and to the kingdom of the Canaanites where they could make their trade with them. And so they were at peace with the king of the Canaanites. They were at peace with these people and they had trade with them back and forth. You know, they made goods and the Canaanites bought them and they had a really good business working relationship. And so that's how that worked. They were living there away from their people. But if you notice, it mentioned that Heber was a relative to the father-in-law, Jethro, of Moses. So he was a relative of Moses' wife's family. And that's all it mentions there in there. Praise the Lord. And so these Jael and her husband were friends of the Canaanite king, who happened to be the leader of Sisera, who was the general of the army. But Heber was also related to the Israelites. He was also a descendant of Moses. So we move on down to verse 17, and it said, however, Sisera, who is the general in the middle of an army. Okay, so let's back up a little bit. So here is the general and the army of the Canaanites constantly harassing and warring with Israel. And it got to epic proportions. It wasn't just any, you know, little tits and tats back and forth, little you get me, I get you, you taunt me, I taunt you. It got to epic proportions. It got to full-out war proportions. And the Lord spoke to the leader of Israel's army and told the prophetess Deborah that they were to go to war. It was time and he was going to be with them. And the leader of the Israel's army was so afraid, he told Deborah, okay, fine, I'll go, but you got to go with me. He didn't trust God to be with him. He trusted God to be with Deborah, the judge of Israel, a prophetess, but he didn't trust God to be with him or to take care of him without her. And that was a really wrong move. And Deborah told him, okay, I'm going to go with you, but let me tell you what's going to happen. You won't get the victory credit. This battle will not be won by your hand, and it will not go down in history as you winning the battle. So the battle began between Israel and the Canaanites, the general, the army of the Canaanites. He was fierce, but God was with the children of Israel. And when this general, Sisera, when he began to realize this war is going to be lost, he got scared and he ran and left his army. He ran away. Well, there weren't many places to run. So he found himself in the camp of Heber and Jael. Now, there's a lot of conjecture. You know, you can't really know for sure exactly because it doesn't tell you in the Bible exactly how come Jael was standing at her tent door looking out for a strange runner to be running into camp at this moment. But let's read about what happens here. We'll show you what the word says. It says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Habin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he turned aside with her into her tent, she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And so she appeared with a jug of milk and gave him milk to drink. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. And so he died. Let's stop there for a minute. That's a little brutal, isn't it? Wow. So we don't know why she was standing at her tent door. I can tell you one thing, it was a very unusual thing for her to invite him into his tent, actually kind of like a forbidden thing to invite a strange man, a man not your husband, into your tent. But she did it anyway, and she did it with a purpose. I don't know when this plan began formulating in her. I don't know when God began speaking to her. But at some point, Jael made a choice. They were at peace on this side. They were at peace with Israel. They weren't fighting Israel, but they were in the middle of two warring armies. That's kind of like us. We're in a war. It's the kingdom of heaven and us and the enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And we have to make a choice. We have to choose where we're going to stand in this war. We can't go back and forth as the Israelites did and expect to have victory in our lives. And how often are we crying out, Lord, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. If you love me, really love me, Lord, I wouldn't have to go through this. And yet how many of these things are because we're allowing gray to creep in to our walk with the Lord? You know, it's only a little lie. Oh, it was only the office pen. What's it matter? It's just an office pen. Well, today it's an office pen, and tomorrow it's the stapler, and then the copy machine, and then maybe it's a little bit of the funds. You know, when we allow ourselves to just start taking a little bit, when we allow a little bit of compromise, compromise always becomes bigger. It's the same with the enemy. You know, the enemy, if you give in a little bit to the enemy, you know, it's just this little tiny bit. It's harmless. What can it do? Well, today it's this little tiny bit, but tomorrow he's going to ask for more. And then the day after that, it's going to be more. And then the day after that, you're going to be indebted to him so far, you're not even going to have a seat to get out. The enemy uses our compromises as a trap to us to keep us bound in him and bound up and in chains so that we don't ever get free, because he knows when we get free, something's coming down. And so what he tries to do is he keeps us in bondage. You know what? The word says that God is a jealous God. He is not satisfied. He will not share you. As a matter of fact, when we sin, separation comes in between us and the Lord. And the only way to remove that stain between us and the Lord is to repent. The enemy doesn't care if you serve God sometimes. It doesn't bother him to share you. He's just happy if you will let him use you once in a while. What's the matter? But God is a jealous God. He is jealous over you. He doesn't want to share you with the enemy. He doesn't want to share you with the world. He wants you to stand for Him alone. He wants your commitment to Him, your love for Him, to overshadow everything else. But sometimes we stand in that place of compromise that Israel was so famous for. You know, when I was a child, you know, the word says that when we're a child, we think as a child, we act as a child, we speak as a child. Now, these are the words of a child. I thought to myself, God, when I get grown up, I'm not going to be like all these other Christians. I'm going to get it down. I'm going to serve you perfectly, Father. I don't understand why every week such and such sister has to stand up and repent of the same sin. What is her problem? You know, and then there's brother so-and-so who's always crying that he did this or he did that. He doesn't know why he can't stay away from this. It's like, Lord, what is their problem? I'm not going to be like that, Jesus. I am not going to be like that. When I get to be grown up, I'm going to be perfect. The words of a child, right? The thoughts of a child. It was so simple in my childish mind to serve the Lord. It was so simple to serve Him. There just wasn't any other way to be or any other option. I mean, to live without Jesus, are you crazy? Well, then I became an adult and I discovered sin wasn't just murder. It wasn't just adultery. There was so much more behind sin than those things that looked impossibly huge to me as a child. Now I can stand before you and say, I still have the desire to be perfect. I just haven't quite got there yet. I kind of now understand sister so-and-so and brother who, right? I kind of get it because there are things in my life that I battle with. I have a very wicked tongue and I don't want her to be wicked, but in the words of my grandson, my brain told my tongue to say it so fast I couldn't stop her. It just came out and I couldn't do anything about it. And I knew, that wasn't right. That's how my grandson reasons things. He was out playing one day behind my parents' motorhome, and it had been raining. It was kind of muddy, and he picked up a glob of mud and threw it at the motorhome, and it just splat beautifully. Hey, Ellie, look at this. This is cool. So then Elia and Logan are standing out throwing handfuls of mud all over the back of the beautiful motorhome. Yeah, and so when I found out about it, of course, I thought, oh boy, we can't leave this like this. I made them go apologize to my parents. They had to clean it up also, yes. And he was apologizing to my mom, and this is how we are with God a lot, I think. He was saying, well, I don't really know why I did it, Grandma. It's like, my brain told my hand to throw the mud, and before I knew what happened, I threw the mud. My arm just did it, and I didn't even know what it was doing. Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? Well, God, I don't even know what happened. I don't even know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was doing, Lord. Doesn't that sound just like us? This was a four-year-old. It's kind of scary when we sometimes try to reason with the Lord like a four-year-old. Aren't we beyond that? Maybe not, because we're doing it. And Israel was always, always doing stuff like that. They couldn't manage to be faithful because they didn't stand for something. They fell for everything over and over and over again. Now they're in the middle of a war, and here's Jael and her husband. They're at peace, but they're caught in the middle of this war. And they have a background connected to God. They might not be walking with Him now. They're not actually a children of Israel. But they are connected to them. They know who God is. And they know who this king is. And Jael made a decision to take a stand. I love that about her. I love that about her. That she made a decision to take a stand. And when she took that stand, she was all in. It wasn't just a little stand. It wasn't just that, well, you know, you really shouldn't be tormenting the Israelites like this. War really isn't what God wants. You really should surrender to the Lord and stop this foolishness. No, 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 no. That isn't where she went. She was all in. There's a war. They're killing the enemy. Israel is winning the war. And here comes the general of the king that they're at peace with. And she thinks, I can put an end to this war. I'm going to make a stand and I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose Israel and I'm going to choose the God of the Israelites. I'm going to choose the great I am. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to ponder, can I do this? Should I do this? I don't know. Maybe I should go talk to my husband. I wonder what he would say. Would he be against me taking a stand for God? What would the neighbor say? What's the king going to say when this is all done and over with? We have three lessons, beautiful, important lessons, we can learn from Jael. After Jael killed the enemy, there were 40 years of peace for Israel. And the Israelites sang of Jael, not Barak, the leader of the Israelite army, but they sang of her, blessing her for putting her faith in God and killing the enemy of Israel. Hallelujah. You know, it can be so easy to think we don't possess the skills to really make a difference. We don't have what it takes to really make a stand like Jael did. You know why Jael used a tent peg? I had to find out. I was very curious. What would make a girl pick up a tent peg and swing a mallet and a tent peg? Because it's what she knew. In those days, the women were responsible for putting up the tents and taking down the tents. Jael knew how to hammer a tent peg into the ground. She knew how to hold one. She knew how to hit it. She knew just the amount of force it would take to break through the soil and drive it deep enough into the ground that it would stabilize the tents. She used what she had. Now, if it had been me, I probably would have said, what can I use? What can I use? I'm going to do this. I'm really going to do this. I'm going to make this stand. Okay, God, Lord, help me. Whew. Oh, Lord, I'm feeling a little hot here. Okay, I'm going to make this stand. What am I going to use? Am I going to use a rock? No, that doesn't seem right. I could go ask my husband for a sword. I better not do that because then he's going to know something's really up. And, Lord, maybe I just need to go to bed for a while and think this over. Maybe this isn't the right decision for me, Father. Maybe I'm being a little too hasty, a little too rash, and I'll have myself talked right out of it. I'm going to fast about this. That's always the best thing to do. I'm going to fast over this. I wonder how long he's going to stay asleep in my tent. Do I have time to fast? I don't know. Lord, if I don't fast, is it going to be okay? Do you see what we kind of do sometimes? That's what I would have done. Maybe you guys are like decisive and on it, and you'd have done it. But I'd have been running a circle. But Jael didn't do that. She knew how to swing a mallet. She knew how to pick up a stake. And it says she drove the stake into the ground because it's what she's used to. Did she need quite that much force? Probably not. Just into the brain probably would have done the trick. But she's used to pounding that whoo into the ground. Oh, praise the Lord. What a girl. What a girl. So there are three important lessons from the life of Jael. The first important lesson, lesson number one, use what you got. Use what you know. She didn't know how to use a sword. She probably didn't know how to use a knife. She probably didn't do any of the butchering or the cleaning of the animals. But she knew how to use a tent peg and a mallet. She used what she had. And so often, how often even, do we have a talent for something, but we never think to use that talent? Well, how am I supposed to use that? I'm a drawer. I draw pictures. How can I use that for God's glory? How can I use that to win a people? But I'm telling you, if it's a talent, God gave it to you. And if you have it, there is purpose in using it for God. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, in some large churches nowadays, they have an artist who paints what she feels in the spirit in the service. I have seen some artwork that came out of services, beautiful artwork where she saw angels worshiping around the temple. Angels worshiping in their presence as they worshiped God. I've seen paintings where there was a yellow river flowing down that represented healing, and everybody who stepped over into that river was healed right there, right in the middle of the service. Whatever talent you have, maybe it's singing or telling stories. You know, storytelling is one of my family's talents. I've been storytelling and listening to storytelling since I was 3 years old. It was a family thing. We'd go camping, we'd sit around the campfire, and everybody would take turns telling stories. And I loved it. So I did that with my children. I made stories up for them. My family loves the story of Kenny Fish. He was the naughty little fish that was always getting into trouble. You see the correlation there? He was always getting into trouble. He was so curious. His curiosity outran his thinking. Well, my tongue often outruns my thinking, so that's kind of in the line right there. And so I've used storytelling with my children, with Sunday school kids, since I was 10 years old. Use what you got. Maybe you're a singer. Maybe you're a worshiper. There are so many talents that I can't even begin to name them all. But use what you have. You don't have to look for a different method. You don't have to look for something else. Use what you have. You have Holy Spirit living inside you. Use Him. He will talk to you. He will direct you. He will guide you. He will tell you what to do. Where do you think JL got the courage and got the idea to take a stand? Holy Spirit was dealing with her. Holy Spirit was talking with her and ministering to her. And she took a stand. A mighty, marvelous stand, praise the Lord. 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Well, when we first went to Mexico, I didn't speak Spanish, not at all. Do you know what I did, though? I cooked. It's what I knew. I'd invite people over and make this huge dinner. And I would just say, God bless you. I learned that very quickly. Dios le bendiga. Dios le bendiga. And so I cooked. And then we decided, well, let's take that cooking out to the streets. So then I learned to make burritos. And so we'd make 500 burritos and we'd go to the dump and give out burritos and say, God bless you. God bless you. It's all we knew. God bless you. And we'd pray for him in English. We got people on board. So we had a group of us then that began going out and doing this. And we'd go to parks where the homeless people lived and where it was the derelict part of town. It was the prostitution alley and it was the drug street. And we'd go down there and we'd start cooking hot dogs on the street corner and inviting them, come on down, come get a hot dog. I knew how to cook, so I used it for the glory of God. Whatever you know, it doesn't matter what it is. You can use it. If you sing, sing. I have seen people in Mexico standing on the street corners, singing their hearts out for God's glory. It doesn't matter whatever talent God has given you. And, oh, sister, I really don't have any talents. I'm sure you do. If you are a child of God, you are born with talents. You may not know what they are. Myrna cuts hair. Do you know how many times we went to an asilo or out and did an event at a church and we had people cut hair? Yeah. Oh, you cut hair? Perfect, come and cut hair. We gave out free haircuts, a bag of rice and a bag of beans and a hot dog for lunch. Yeah. Well, I'm really good at collecting things. Awesome. Collect up. We collected toys. We collected household utensils. We collected food that we could dispense, toilet paper. And we'd go out and we'd give these things out and we'd have a huge service. Use whatever talent you have and make a stand and use it for His glory. It's time that we stop thinking, oh, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything I can do. I don't know. Can you sweep a floor? Can you clean a toilet? It doesn't matter what your talent is. Okay, so the verse goes on and it says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Use what you got. And let me tell you, Holy Spirit is marvelous. Holy Spirit is creative. Holy Spirit is fast. Holy Spirit is instant. Holy Spirit can help you do anything, anything, you tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And he'll bring you a solution. He'll tell you what to do. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He lives. He's not dead in you. It's not a dead bacteria or virus that's been inserted into your body. He lives in you. He is alive. Woo! He is alive. And he knows all things. He sees all things. He feels all things. Nothing in us is hidden from Holy Spirit. And do you know, if you reach out and you say, okay, what am I going to do today, Holy Spirit? You help me in this. He will help you. He will not leave you high and dry. He does not set you up to fail. You know that old children's game? Will you stand up for me for a moment, Pastor? Don't do it. I'm going to just explain it, though, just so you know. Remember that old kids game where you get behind somebody, turn around, and then you tell them, okay, fall. Don't do it. Fall, and I'll catch you. Remember that one? And then they step aside at the last minute, and they just, like, kerplunk into the floor. That's not God. Thank you. That's not God. God does not set you up to fail. He sets you up to win. He sets you up to walk in the victory. He sets you up to be victorious. And he lives inside of you and I. We are not serving a dead God, a blind God, a deaf God, a mute God. We are serving a God who is alive, who hears and who sees and who is with us all the time. And we can rely on him for help. Do you think I had the great idea? Let's go feed people. Heavens no. That actually came from Scott. And where did Scott get that great idea? Holy Spirit. When Scott spoke things like that to me in Mexico, we need to go feed the people. I knew God was speaking. Okay, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? Oh, I think we need to just make up a bunch of burritos, a bunch of tortas, a bunch of hot dogs, and we need to go feed the people. Okay, where are we going to go? Well, I don't know that, but I think we need to go feed the people. So we'd pray, okay, God, where are we going to go feed the people? What people are we going to go feed? And God would always bring an answer. God would always bring an answer. I was a Sunday school teacher forever, so I did children's programs. We organized huge children's programs and did children's camps. And I just used for God's glory what I knew. I didn't have to design or develop a new talent. I didn't have to make a new Janine because God was making a new Janine in the path that he put me on. He was making a new Scott and Janine. He was shaping us and forming us to do the job that he put us on the road to do. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know exactly what we're going to do before we answer the call or before we say, okay, God, I'm all in. We just have to say, okay, God, I'm all in. And trust him to put into our hand what we need to destroy the enemy of the kingdom, what we need to be victorious in him. Jael picked up a tent peg and a mallet and went to town and got a victory for Israel over their enemies because she listened to the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. She listened. She picked up what she knew. She used what she had available. She used what she knew how to do and turned it in to a huge victory for God's glory. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything we can't do. The Word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. Praise the Lord. The second important lesson from Jael is use every opportunity presented to us. Jael saw an opportunity and she took it. She didn't waste time panicking or frantic or worried. She didn't wonder how she could do this, but she rose up in the moment with all of her strength. She took a stand for the Lord. She didn't waver. She didn't go back and forth. And she did what had to be done for Israel to have their victory. And others, hallelujah, what others might think, she acted on her choice or made a stand. She didn't worry about what others would think. She didn't worry about what the king would think. She just acted and took a stand. Hallelujah. Just in the middle of an everyday day. Yada, yada, yada. I'm just, you know, cleaning my tent out. Making it look nice, opening the doors, just looking around, just seeing what's going on. And here comes an enemy of Israel. Well, Lord, I guess it's time to take a stand. And she took a stand. She didn't waver. She didn't hem-haw. She didn't go back and forth. She took a powerful stand. A stand that declared whose side she was really on. A stand that said, hey, I'm in the camp of the Lord. I am following the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy never rests. Did you know that? The enemy never rests. He doesn't take a coffee break, a tea break, a potty break. He takes no breaks. He never rests. He is always roving and looking where he may devour, where he may bring destruction. You know, maybe the enemy led him to Jael's tent thinking, hey, she knows the king. She's going to do the right thing here and support the king. Not realizing she knew another king, a higher king, and it was for him she would take a stand. But we have to know that the enemy is against us. He is never for you. He's never going to give you favor. He's never going to tell you enough of the truth. Sometimes he'll mix a little truth in, just enough to make you think, oh, gosh, he's right. I do feel that way sometimes. And then we fall into the gray field and we begin to wave the lines and it begins to mix and become blended because we listen to the father of all lies. We have to be vigilant. We have to be sober-minded, meaning we have to understand, we have to see, we have to know that there's a war and we can't think for a second or let our guard down and think, oh, well, he's not going to attack today. Whew, today was a great service. Oh, the power of God, the anointing of the Lord that fell. You know, after every service like that, my grandmother would say, shake hands, hug necks, don't get mixed up. And be prepared for the attack of the enemy to come after a victory like this. Because the enemy is always looking. He's always seeking whom he may devour. But the word says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. Resist him. There's another verse that says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. You have power over the enemy. Just like Jael had power over this enemy. Power that she probably had no idea she had until that moment. But she had power over the enemy to destroy his reign, to destroy his work, and she took it. You and I too have the power to destroy the works of the enemy in our homes, in our families, in our body, in our cities, in our states, in our country. You and I have the power to resist the enemy and to destroy him. But it begins with resisting. It begins with taking a stand for the Lord and not allowing our lives to become gray. Not allowing the little foxes in that destroy the vine. It means take a stand. I mean a stand. You know, Jael's stand. There's no going back from that one. There's no thing, oh, you know, King, I didn't really mean for that to happen quite like that. There's no going back like that. There's no taking that one back. It's a done deed. Woo! That brought victory and 40 years of peace to Israel through that one act of obedience and submission to the Lord. We too have to be obedient. We too have to submit to the Lord. But it will bring victory and peace into our lives. Because when we walk in obedience, peace is over us. Praise the Lord. No matter the war that's going on, there will be peace in our minds and in our hearts. Praise the Lord. It says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk carefully, obediently, not as the fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jael understood in that moment as she saw the enemy of Israel running into her camp. She understood she had to take a stand, and she had to do it now, and she had to do it in a big way. There's only one way to do this. There is only one solution to this problem. And in that moment, it was a tent peg and a mallet that was the solution that brought peace. You know, sometimes we need to take a tent peg and a mallet to the enemy in our head. Not in your head, okay? I mean, the enemy who speaks. We need to tent peg him. We need to mallet him. We need to say, hey, yeah, no way! You are dead to me. You are under my feet. You cannot have my peace. Sorry, I was speaking Spanish there. My paz. You cannot have my paz. You cannot have my joy. You cannot have my life. I serve a king bigger than you, and I will not waver. How long will we waver between two decisions? How long will we go back and forth, living back and forth, without ever just taking that step over the line and saying, okay, this is it. I am going to line my life up to this decision. How long are we going to live back and forth? Yeah, well, we've kind of made the decision, but, you know, I can't stay out of this camp. It's so much easier to live here. My heart's there, but I'm living here. We do it. We make little compromises in our lives. We make little compromises in our hearts. We make little compromises. You know, we are at a place in the world where compromise is the big thing. We are supposed to be accepting of all things, of all religions. We are to be accepting of all lifestyles, of all behavior styles. And yet the word says the exact opposite. We have to hate sin enough to stay out of it. The word says to hate what the Lord hates and to love what he loves. You know what he hates? He hates our sin. He hates sin. Do you and I hate sin? Or do we just kind of, you know, it's not so bad a sin today. I'll work on it better tomorrow. That's not to say that if you fall today that you shouldn't do better tomorrow. Absolutely, do better. Absolutely. Repent and do better. That's what Jesus says. Repent and do better. But we have to stop allowing ourselves to live in the gray. We have to stop giving ourselves excuses. This one is my favorite. Well, I'm only human, you know. I'm bound to fail. I'm just human. I'm bound to sin. I'm just a human. We're not just humans. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In my mind, that makes us superhumans. I mean, we should be out there winning the war. You know, we should be out there being the superheroes of the day. Because Holy Spirit, the power, the anointing of the Father lives in you and me. What are we doing with that power? What are we doing with that anointing? Are we making a stand? Are we destroying the enemy? Or are we going back and forth between the two camps? I have made a decision. I made a decision a long time ago. I was in God's camp, and I wasn't going to waste any more time. I wasn't going to, you know, just sit and twiddle my fingers. I was going to do whatever I had to do, whatever the Lord asked me to do, because I was so tired of just sitting in a seat. God has led me to some wonderfully peculiar and amazing moments. And he will do that for you too. In the grocery store, at the gas station, at the street corner. Wherever you are, the Lord wants to use you if you'll take that stand. Take that stand. Choose a side. Don't waver between two opinions. I think there's too much wavering between two opinions going on in the church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Three things. The third thing, choose the winning side. Things we have to choose. We might as well choose the winning side as to oppose the side that's going to be destroyed. Joshua 24:15 says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Take a stand. Choose who you're going to serve, and do it with all of your strength, with all of your energy. Do it on purpose. Do it deliberately. Don't just accidentally squeak by. Do it with intention. Do it with intention to take a stand for the Lord and to live what choice you've decisioned in your heart. Jael made a decision that began in her head and in her heart, and it ended with an act. Our decision to serve God must be defined by how we live. We can declare to the world, I know Jesus. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a holy one. I serve God. But if your life doesn't live up to it, you might as well not tell them, because they're never going to believe it. I mean, what if people saw everything you did all day long? What if they saw every little thought you ever had? Every little finger action you might have done. Or perhaps your arm. What if they saw everything? What would they think of who you are? Would they believe you are a Christian and you've made a stand for Christ? Or would they think, you're just trying to look like you're on the winning side, but really, you're kind of playing the one against the other. You know, in Mexico, now don't get me wrong, I love Mexico. I love her people. It's where my heart is. Whew, I love Mexico. But it was very different for me. It was a very new and different experience. And all over Mexico, people have their bumper stickers. Christians have their bumper stickers. Well, about the time you see somebody run three red lights with a Christian bumper sticker, you begin to pray for them. Lord, help them. Apparently, they're missing something. You know, or you see that hand fly out the window with the lovely bird sign. Lord, maybe it's not their car. Maybe, Lord, maybe you need to bless them. Whoever they are, whatever they're doing in that car that declares they're a Christian, Lord, help them begin to live what's on their bumper. And Scott told me once he wanted to get a bumper sticker. Not on my car. Nope. I will not be judged by my bumper sticker. I want my life to be judged by my actions, not my bumper sticker. Our actions need to line up to our words, because if they don't, there's no power to the words. Hallelujah. We have to choose who we're going to serve. Romans 8:37 and 39 says, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It doesn't matter what we face, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us. It doesn't matter how difficult, how much we're struggling to get through it. We are more than conquerors, because we're not in it alone. You are never alone when Holy Spirit lives in you. You are never alone. Your decision is never your own decision to make. Because you are a vessel, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, then you should be asking his opinion. You should be asking him, where are we going today? What you got up your sleeve for me today, Lord? What are we going to do? What's your purpose for me in this grocery store today, Jesus? What's your purpose for me at this street corner, Father? You know, with the man with the sign that says, I'm hungry. And I'm a vet, and I've got no food. What's the decision here, Jesus? What would you do? Well, Jesus wouldn't give him money because, you know, he's probably going to go use that to buy drugs and alcohol. Well, maybe. But when you're sowing into the kingdom, it's not your decision how you sow. If the Lord says give, you are to give. And if you're really worried that he's going to use it for some nefarious reason, then you go buy him lunch and just give him lunch. Here you go, buddy. We have to stop ignoring the hurting and the pain that's going on around us. We have to start interacting with it. We have to take a stand. Hey, I've got no money to give you today, but if you'll let me pray with you. And on days I have money, hey, I'm going to give this to you, but you have to let me pray for you first. Pray for me. You know, in the line, when you're going in and out of Mexico, you have 100 people come to your car, sick, needing help, needing medicine, needing food, beggars, all of it. And it just became my habit to say, hey, how about you let me pray for you today? Hey, how about you let me pray for you today? And I'd give them what the Lord said or what was in my heart, and I'd pray with them. People began to know us in the line. People began to look for us in the line. They knew whose house in the neighborhood to go to. They knew where they could go and get food and prayer, because my food always went with a prayer. I watched God turn lives around of people that came to my house for food. I watched a man that lived in the streets that all of the neighbors shunned because he was a drug user. I began using him for odd jobs. Invited him onto my patio. Gave him a job to do. Fed him. And do you know what? In a little bit of time, others began to do the same. They'd ask me, how did he work for you? He worked just fine. He did the jobs I wanted. He was very, very cordial, very polite. He speaks very good English. It's very easy to witness to him. And lives were changed. You know, about 15 years ago, he came to me and he said, you know, you've been praying for me. And I said, yes, that God would make a way out of this place for you. You need to get out of these streets. You need to get out of Tijuana. He goes, I was contacted by a cousin of my father's. My father left me a piece of land when he died, and they didn't know how to get a hold of me. And I'm going to take that property. I'm moving. I believe he went sober. I believe he went knowing God was with him. I don't know what took place, but I believe that God was working in his life. He left TJ because of prayers to get him out of there where he could start a new life. And I believe God gave him a new start. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are more than conquerors because of who lives in us and what Christ did. It says that, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't matter what trial, what struggle, what enemy, what battle. It doesn't matter. Nothing in this world is going to separate us from the love of God when we are steadfast in his camp. When we have made a decision and we've made a choice and we're standing on it, the enemy doesn't win. It may look like it at times, but he doesn't win. The victory belongs to the Lord, and you will have victory when you are obedient and you make a stand for the Lord, and there isn't anything that the enemy can do about it. Because Jesus already paid the price. He paid for your salvation. He paid for your healing. It's yours. It's yours to own. It's yours to take. It's yours to possess. Because he paid for it in full. And it's yours. Hallelujah. In Matthew 6:24, with this I will close. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this verse is talking about God and money. But you cannot serve two masters is a point. You can't serve God and the enemy. We can't live blurring the lines. We can't live between two camps. It can't be done. Or we will fall. The word says a house divided will not stand. We are a house. This is a house of the Holy Spirit. And when we are divided between two camps, there's going to be a fall. Ultimately, there is going to be a fall. We have to choose a side and stick it. Choose a side deliberately and live it. We can't go back and forth. We've got to stand for something or fall for everything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jael took a stand. She made a conscious decision. She lived between two camps. Who knows for how many years? It doesn't say. Doesn't say for how many years she was in the middle. But there always comes a point where you can't remain in the middle any longer. Where you have to take a stand. And when that decision time came to Jael's door, when that moment came to her door, she made a winning decision. She made a decision and then acted irrevocably, undeniably for that decision. And she lived it. And then she lived with the consequences of those actions. Israel sings of her. They wrote a song about her after the victory. Because her stand was so decisive and clear and brought such a victory. When we make a stand against the enemy, it brings a victory to the kingdom of the Lord. When we make a stand against temptation, when we make a stand against sin, it brings victory and glory to the Lord. And it's time that our manner, our way of living brings victory and glory to the Lord. It's time that the way we live is a declaration of what we believe and is of who we serve. We can't live between two camps. We can't say we're a Christian today, but live a life that is different than what the life of a Christian should be. It never has it been a more important time to make the decision. Never has it been a time like the times we're living right now. I believe each day that goes by, it's one day closer to the coming of Christ. I believe that time is drawing short. I don't believe we have time to just waste our days away. We have to get it done. We have to live the life we've declared by the choice we've made. What is our life saying to people? You know, we are praying for God to bring in a harvest into this body, into His kingdom, if not here, wherever. But we are praying for a great harvest here at A New Beginning. Our pastor is praying for a great harvest of souls. And if we're going to be a part of that, we're going to have to live what we believe. We're going to have our very way that we are living be a declaration of the stand we've taken. You know, after the general came into her tent and she fed him, she gave him some nice warm milk. I don't know, but that's an old time remedy for sleep. A lot of tryptophan right there. And then she took action. And then she went back to her tent to wait. Somebody's got to come looking for this guy. Somebody has to be following this guy. And so then came somebody from the camp of Israel. And she said, hey, I think what you're looking for is right here. Come on in here and look and see. This is where he be. And he was there with a tent peg through his head into the floor. That's not one she could, he came in, he was hungry, I was trying to feed him, and he was kind of wild, and he tripped, and he landed on the stake. And the mallet then fell on him. Yeah, that's what happened. I didn't have anything to do with this. I don't know what happened here. No. Hey, come on, he's right here. I fixed this for you. I took a stand today. I chose a side today, and then I acted on that decision, and there it is. He's who you're looking for. That needs to be how we live. Hey, I took a stand today. I stand for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, and I am going to defeat the enemy that comes at me. I am not going to live between two camps. Woo! I choose today to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm all in His camp. We have to make a stand. Might as well choose the winning team. Right? We might as well live in the beautiful benefits of being in His kingdom. Salvation. That's a powerful one for me. He had me at salvation. Healing, strength, peace, help, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All that's part of the package. All that's part of the package. Joy. All of that's part of the package, part of what the camp receives, what all His followers receive. If you are short on peace, if you are short on love, if you are short on joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, do you know where you can go to get some? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Let's all stand. Praise your name, Father. Hallelujah. In my mind, we're all Christians here. We're all solid in the camp campers. But this message was for someone. The Lord impressed it on me so fast and so hard when I was reading in the Word one day. So maybe this message is for somebody out there hearing that's never heard this message or never heard about taking a stand. And it's so easy to take a stand. It's harder to live, of course, but it's so easy to take that first step. It's so easy to say, Lord God, I believe You are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You are my Savior, and I need a Savior. I believe You died for my sins and was raised from the dead, crowned in glory. I believe I need You now. Forgive me of my sins. I want to choose Your camp. I want to be on the winning team, Father. Please help me. Meet my needs. Teach me. Show me Your love. Show me who You are. And He will do it. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn out prayer. It can be the cry of your heart to know Him. It says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. If you just speak it out, Lord, I believe You are my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I need You. He will be faithful to you. But body, it's time to rise up and take a stand like we've never taken a stand before. It's time to get into the battle like we've never gotten into the battle before. It's time that we battle for our families, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's time that we battle the enemy and that our life declares the stand we took. Praise the Lord. God is good tonight. God is good every night and every day. God is good. You know, when He sent me to Mexico, sent our family, we had no idea what we were going to do. We really didn't. I didn't see myself as someone possessing great talents. I certainly did not see myself as a preacher. I didn't know, but I was obedient to the call. We were obedient. We couldn't wait to go. We couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. And as we went, He began to shape us. He began to call us. He began to show us what we would do. But we just began by using what we knew. I could pray. That I knew how to do. I could pray. And I could cook. I could feed people. And as we put those things together, God began to do tremendous things. Hallelujah. Whatever talent you have, use it for the Lord. If it's simply hospitality, be hospitable. Use it. Use it. Because He wants to use your life like never, ever before. We are reaching
a time where the power of God is going to be poured out like never have we seen. And we have to be a ready, willing, and open receptacle for that power to be used. And we can't be living in the gray. Can't be living in the gray if we want to see God use our lives like that. Praise the Lord, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Come on, was that good? That was good. That was really good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just commit ourselves to live for you right now in Jesus' name. We made a decision years ago, and if you've never made it, you can make it right now, that Jesus is Lord of my life. And Jesus, we just take you at your word. You said you'd not throw us out, Lord, that you would take us to yourself. And so right now, we make a declaration that I am a child of God, and I will follow my Father. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. God bless you that are watching online. We just thank you for joining us. And we just believe that God's got a plan for you. And just let us know if we can pray for anything. We believe God can do a miracle for you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.